Hello, everyone, friends and family out there. We're glad you could join us today, Sunday, October 27th, 2019. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America, and we warmly welcome you all. We'll begin with our prayer.
Page 165 of Miscellany. Goodness never fails to receive its reward, for goodness makes life a blessing. As an active portion of one stupendous whole, goodness identifies man with universal good. Thus may each member of this church rise above the oft-repeated inquiry, "What am I?" to the scientific response, "I am able to impart truth, health, and happiness, and this is my rock of salvation and my reason for existing." Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you. We should all have such worthy goals in our heart, and we'd all be happy if we do. All right, Linda, the watching point.
Watching point 295. Watch lest you mistake a growing indifference to and a lessening interest in material things and world events for an evidence of spiritual growth. Once a student of science told his wife that he was losing interest in everything, his lovely home, his children, and even his business. In a few weeks, he became ill and died. He fancied that he was growing more spiritually minded because he was caring less and less about externals. In reality, the animal magnetism of apathy was preparing him for the suggestions of sickness and death, so that when they came, they would meet with no positive resistance on his part. His experience should be a warning to all students, lest they be blinded in a similar way. This is God's universe, even though it appears to be distorted into matter when viewed through material sense. Spiritual growth shows itself in an increasing alertness and activity, a keen interest in everything good. Mrs. Eddy's growth was evident in her tremendous activity of thought, her careful and watchful attention to details, even at an advanced age. She never lost her interest in life. She was interested in current events and world affairs up to the end of her human span. She never relaxed in her determination not to permit one error to escape detection or go unrebuked. The reflection of divine mind is strength, not weakness, activity, not passivity, keenness, not dullness. A love for humanity that is so alive and energetic that it prompts man to make every right effort to continue living on earth as long as possible in order to help poor humanity and ignorant sufferers to find the way to freedom. This is God's universe, and if we are daily reflecting Him, we will not lose interest in it, nor will we rest until we have completely spiritualized our conception of all things. End quote.
That is beautiful. Comments on that. I know a few people told me they had identified with this watching point, and I know I have too.
Yeah, I have a comment. I'd read about Mrs. Eddy and her workers and how she would have these very specific, very detailed instructions of how she wanted certain, even like a pillow on the couch, how it would need to be. And there were markers on the ground where she wanted like exactness and precision and attention to detail. And it wasn't so much that she was some sort of, I don't know, I guess in modern terms, maybe like a neat freak or something. It was more that she wanted, this alertness, this, you know, what he just mentioned, what was just mentioned here, I'm sorry, like about apathy and carelessness, and it was training for all her workers, and she was instilling that in them, in that in them in their daily activities.
Thank you very much. I know this is how we were taught here. We were taught how to make beds precisely so that, you know, blankets weren't hanging out from under it, or that everything was precisely neat, our cleaning. Everything had to be just right. And at first I did wonder about it, but later I grew into it as I learned more about Mrs. Eddy and how everything is an expression of God, and all that we should do is that expression. So when we get sloppy and careless, it shows our thought is sloppy and careless. So think about that when you're making the bed in the morning. Is it done neatly? And do you make your bed? Do you keep things neat in your kitchen and elsewhere? This is the caring of the detail. Someone has your computer on. We're getting back. I'm going to turn it off.
Suspects.
Okay. We're muting some. But I didn't know this or realize it, and I used to think I had the wrong sense of science, in which I thought interest in anything, well, everything is just matter anyway. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you eat or what you do, or it's all matter, which doesn't matter. it had me. That's a wrong concept. The more I am into science, the more interested I am in everything. And if things, even when things don't appear to be right, I'm still interested because I can figure out, well, what's wrong and how to correct it. It's seeing God in everything. And it's like there aren't enough hours in the day to do all that needs to be done. And life is a tremendous joy, rather than you're just sludging along, going through the motions.
I think there's a subtle selfishness really underlying this when it eventually becomes apathy. When you feel hurt, I know that when I used to feel that somebody is doing something and I was hurt, I was closing off slowly until I didn't even feel anything. I didn't feel joy. I didn't feel love. I didn't feel God's love. And I think it's a gradual thing, you know, to clear thought all the time, to clear thought, be on the right side, be on God's side, see God in everything, as you just said, because that keeps the gratitude active. Seeing God everywhere, appreciating things, being grateful for what's done for you, and not so much on the other side of negativity, where you withdraw into yourself and you don't feel anything anymore. It's interesting. Webster says that quietism is apathy disguised under the appearance of devotion. So that's where you can get to if you don't stop it.
What did you say? Quietism? What
was quietism? It? Yeah, I've never heard that before. But he says quietism is apathy disguised under the appearance of devotion.
Yes.
Quietism.
Quietism. Yes.
So making an ism.
Yes. Exactly.
Quietness.
It's different.
It's quite different from quietude and, you know, the other
state. Mm-hmm. Of shutting things down. Interesting.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's true, you know, when people just want to be by themselves all the time, I used to think, well, that was okay. Maybe that's okay. But no, you should have a joie de vivre and a love for people. There is a time for the quietude and quietness. Yes. But Mrs. Eddy speaks in mocking terms of royal solitude, you know, like you're so lofty in your royal solitude. I've known people who, you know, tended to be like hermits and thinking that was righteous, and it's not. That shows your love for God is shown in what?
Your love for man.
Mm-hmm. Your love for man.
And your interest in humanity.
Yes.
Right. And
it makes me think of, sorry,
Go ahead.
Makes me think of, are we radiating or absorbing? I mean, we should be radiating God all the time, not absorbing any negativity from the wrong sense out there. And that's where we find our joy.
That's right. And that brings healing to every situation. Whatever situation you go into, you're a light. You're blessing. You're seeing the truth. And that brings joy. So this inward sense is, as Florence said, selfish.
Oh, and it brings healing too. And the most difficult times to do that are in your own home, aren't they? With those closest to you.
Yeah.
Where you're tempted to absorb because you don't want to rock the boat or whatever, you know. But if you radiate anyway, that's what heals. And you, there's such a freedom that comes from that.
Well, it's also that, you know, being sensitive to everything, you know, pretty soon everything everybody does is wrong. They're offending you and, you know, you're the victim and then you don't appreciate anything somebody does for you. It's all negative. You're on the other side completely.
Yes.
And you can't even stand when people laugh.
That's right, you know.
And a good sense of humor, which is essential to get through life. Yeah, somewhere Mrs. Eddy talks about that being overly sensitive is nothing good. It's a meanest kind of selfishness. Everything, we're getting into this idea of personal sense, which we talked to yesterday. It all goes back to you. I do want to talk to that, but I will address our lesson first. Our subject is probation after death, the golden text. For God is my king of old and working old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And the first forum comment was Parthens, who was talking about, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Now you think of that, what God does for us. He shows us the path of life. In his presence is the fullness of joy. And then at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And then he gets into that. The right hand of God refers to his spiritual authority and power. And he says that God's precepts require the disciple to cut off the right hand and pluck out the right eye. That is to set aside even the most cherished beliefs and practices to leave all for Christ. And that's Science and Health, page 141. So then he says, thus, the right hand of personal self must be amputated that it might permanently give place to the right hand of God. We talked about some of this yesterday at the Bible study, and if you missed it, you really need to listen. And we broke a record, Tom. We had 143 attending, which is wonderful on a Saturday morning.
Oh, amazing.
I know. He used to be so encouraging. When we had 60, he would say, wow, it's wonderful. So, well, and I know people, they go to Bible studies and there's maybe 7 or 8. So, anyway.
But it shows the need.
It shows the need. Yes, it does.
And the power of the Word of God in the Bible.
And each one has real value. So, I was grateful.
And the commandments are so important. So we did get into some degree about personal sense. So in case anyone wonders, what is personal sense?
A human way of looking at things.
Thank you. A human way of looking at things. A human way of looking at yourself. You think you are a person And it's a selfhood apart from God. You're in this orbit spinning outside of God instead of being one with him. And as we spoke about yesterday, the first edition is over and over and over about personal sense. She says that's the big bugaboo. And as that wonderful quote that Joe found in Mary Baker Eddy's 6 Days of Revelation, where on 47, the classroom prayer with capitalization as it later appeared in the first edition of Science and Health, quote, Mrs. Eddy, students, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, Mrs. Glover, and lead man into soul and deliver him from personal sense. Personal sense, she's equating it with evil. And she says in first edition and elsewhere too, it's where the error, if you get rid of all personal sense, error cannot find you. You won't be sick. You won't be depressed. You won't be, you'll be free. It's a selfhood apart from God.
It's really something. It just came to my thought, man, if you have that personal sense of self, I guess I think I must be pretty special if I'm outside of infinite, in the infinite one. I mean, infinity would include everybody. So to continue to have that personal sense of self, you know, have some kind of pride or something. Who do I think I am outside of infinity?
That's it. That's a chief factor of it. Thank you.
Well, that's exactly right. And it's interesting that a personal sense goes along with an incorrect concept of God. Because in order to have a personal sense of yourself or a personal sense of anybody else just means that, you know, I really don't have a good concept of what God is. And that's why, you know, that's why these classes are so important, to improve our concept of God, because as we get a better sense of what God is, we can't have a personal sense of ourselves or anybody else.
Yeah, personal sense is what gets its feelings hurt. Everything that is said always goes back to me. Oh, goodness, they must be talking about me. They must me. It's all me. And yes, pride is the biggest factor of all. Pride is it. And maybe in some ways wanting, you know, man wanting to be superior than God. Isn't that what the story, and it is a story about Satan. He was a fallen angel. He wanted him, you know, to be better than God himself. So, well, lots of luck with that one. That's how it works. That's how it gets into consciousness, pride. And then the opposite is shame. Oh, I've done something wrong. I've made a mistake. I have so many regrets. What do you do with regrets?
Well, you make amends if you can.
Yes, thank you. You make amends if you can. And you always can. You make amends to God and to anyone else. And if the person is no longer on this earth, you still pray to make an amends. They know. And then what?
Give the past to God.
Yes. Give the past to God. Now you won't do anything like that again.
Then you learn your lesson.
Yes.
You repent means to change.
So
it's not a sin to make a mistake, but it is a sin to repeat the same mistake and not learn from it.
Then it means you're staying outside of the only one.
Right. That is willful disobedience.
Mm-hmm. So it is this personal sense of self that would keep you from experiencing the fullness of joy. It would keep you from having pleasures evermore. So if you are struggling with those things, then you get rid of that personal sense of yourself and know your claim, your oneness with the Father, and go through the repentance process to clear your slate and go forward with joy.
And as the golden text says, God is our King, working salvation in the midst of the earth. But right here in the midst of the earth, God is still supreme. And what does Mrs. Eddy say in the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
We can have.
Enable us to know, as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent, supreme. He's right here. He didn't make us and then leave us to our, to our own devices.
And knowing this does truly bring heaven on earth. And your whole experience can be so much, so unbelievably wonderful that you feel like you're in heaven. Doesn't mean you will not be without problems, but you know how to face them and how to heal them and how to conquer them with the truth.
I think this is why Brigham Young says if you really practice in science, then you should be joyful.
Yes. Yes, you should. And the true working scientists are that way. They are joyful. But that doesn't mean, too, that you don't have times of struggle and tears. But the majority of times, you have this joie de vivre, really, and an interest in life. I love that little childhood poem. The world is so full of interesting things. We all should be as happy as kings. And that's true. And that goes back to the watching point. So when you're feeling a blah or a lack of interest, then you have to rouse yourself. That's the mesmeric ways that are vain. This is Eddie's article, that insidious voice speaking to you. You have to fight it. Rise out of it. Get your joy. Florence, did you want to say something else?
No, I think James, where he says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. I think is that selflessness again, where, you know, if something comes up, then let's just face it like we're doing to overcome it, not just for ourselves, but for everyone. I find that helpful.
Yes.
Yeah, because the joy is the positive expectation that we will demonstrate dominion over whatever comes to us. One of our calendars says that whatever comes to me today brings a blessing.
Yes.
Yeah, whatever brings a blessing. And if it's a challenge, well, it's a challenge that I can overcome and learn from and grow. No matter what the picture might seem to be, that's the joy.
Uh-huh. I remember Mr. Evans in a class, he said, to answer, even if you make a mistake, he said, because you can learn from it. And it just freed everybody to be able to speak up and participate.
It's very true. And that's how I feel about these times together. Whatever is said can learn from it. And that's what this is all about. And if you're having questions or difficulties with things, so are others. It does help to listen to past times together as well. So you're continually feeding yourself with this truth and changing your false beliefs and concepts. There was a calendar statement a while ago that I've loved a lot. It's Mrs. Eddy. I have no idea where it came from, but she says, Instead of being bound for the grave, we must know we are on the eternal road of life that has no sense of death. So that is this week's lesson on probation after death. We are all on the eternal road of life. Isn't that wonderful? And there's not even the sense of death. And that's as we get rid of our personal sense, there will be no sense of death. We go on forever, growing closer to the Father, learning more about his tremendous love and his creation. So remember that. You have to know you are on the eternal road of life that has no even a sense of death.
What a difference from what the world tells you.
Well, that's it, and you get it all the time. And this is why we watch and we have to be alert, because if you listen to it, it's very down-pulling. Although now I'm even reading, I got a pop-up headline again about, well, the scientists are proving there's no such thing as old age. But this is Eddie. We've known this for a long time, but do we practice it? Do we believe it? We have to know it. There is no such thing. They say it's no more true than any disease. And diseases, they're thinking they're curing medically, but we know it's cured divinely. And so is this belief that you're going to grow old and die. You're not. You're on the eternal road of life. So, Jeffrey, would you read citation 1 in the Bible, please?
Proverbs. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother.
Keep going.
Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life.
Thank you. I've loved this week. And, you know, you can think of, well, if you had godly parents, the commandments that you were taught as a child, as I did with my mother, she taught me the commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. You can think of it that way. But if you didn't, I mean, it's the commandments of our Heavenly Father, Mother, which we read and know about. But think what they do for you. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. Where are you going today? What are you doing? Are you letting the Father lead you? These commandments lead you? Because they will. And then, you know, we have a lot of articles out and people trouble sleeping, sometimes myself included. So, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. You have to prepare your thought before you lie down at night, knowing that the Father, Mother, God is with you, guarding, guiding, caring for you. Drop all any troubles of the day. Clear your thought. Clear your slate. Get at peace with him. He's keeping you. And then when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. If you do that, the first thing in the morning, you should be hearing the voice of the Father saying wonderful things, good things. And you should be thanking him for a lovely night and looking forward to a lovely day, and be proactive in this yourself rather than, oh, another day, oh my goodness. So let his commandments do this. It's wonderful. I just love thinking about it. And then they are a lamp, and the law is light. You need more light We're having a nice rainy day here today, but the lights in the Sunday school room are
nice and bright.
Nice and bright, shining on us. And the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So let God do this all for you. Let his commandments do this for you. It's wonderful. Now, we have a lot to cover today, and I know there's this story about Dives and Lazarus, and there is a Bible study on it, if you want to look it back a few years, but we did go into it quite thoroughly. I don't know if there's any questions on it before I move on. I know someone asked me this week how someone can be in hell when we don't believe in hell. So what's the answer to that?
Well, you know, your own hell.
You make
people
your own
make
hell.
Their own hell.
And so
they're in personal sense.
And they seem to dwell there sometimes.
And so, it seems really real at the time.
It does.
And yet, because it is unreal, there's no connection between that state and the heavenly state of being at one with God. No, there's no, and there's nothing in between. There are no gray zones. You're either right or you're wrong.
So how did the rich man make his hell? I think to some people it was alarming maybe to think, oh gosh, this rich man, you know, he's having a good time and now he's in hell. Well, how did that happen?
Selfish.
Thank you.
All into himself.
His indifference, his inhumanity.
Yeah.
Correct.
Absolutely.
He worshipped his will and paid no attention to God's creation.
That makes me think of that little poem about the king being happy as kings. If the king is God, that's happiness. But he made... this rich man made himself king, and then how did he treat the other people?
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot be happy that way. That's a law and rule of the universe. And a lot of people who seem to be all in, so involved in materiality, they're not happy. That's why they're on drugs and drinking and everything else. If they were happy, they wouldn't need that.
And that's why they seek out things to entertain them.
Yep.
So they don't have to think about their unhappiness.
Have music on constantly or the TV on constantly so that you don't have to think. Just have all this stuff going on. Eventually you have to be alone with God. And, you know, Mrs. Eddy talks about it too. It's true. Think about it. One person's hell would be another person's heaven. You have to be ready. I mean, Carol and I, we were talking about something, I forget what it was, and we were saying it just total hell. What people would think would be fun was just like hell to us. But on the other hand, the reverse is also true, where, you know,
being at one with God is a very uncomfortable thing for those who are just, you know, grossly disobeying God.
Yeah. Yeah, they would think, oh, that'd be just terrible. Go to church every week and do all this stuff. Ugh.
Jesus made a lot of people uncomfortable just by being in his presence. They didn't understand it. And Mrs. Eddy explains this in the textbook. They didn't understand why they were uncomfortable. So instead of looking inward and seeing that it was their own state of thought that was wrong, that was uncomfortable in the presence of a Christly thought, they attacked the person who had the Christly thought.
Yeah, they didn't want to give up all their materiality, their ways of thinking, their self. They thought it brought them joy, but they were wrong. It did not bring them joy. So, and ask yourself, what does make you happy or not? And then be free to be who and what God made you in his likeness.
I think that's the other important thing, having God place you where you're supposed to be. So I often think that, well, in the midst of my day, most people would not find what I do fun, but I love every bit of it. So, you know, if somebody tried to force their way in there and then got there, they'd be like, this is not what I signed up for.
And that's the nature of God's creation, is he, everyone has their place, just as Florence read in that prayer, you know, that's a universal prayer for all of us, but we all have unique ways of wanting to help mankind, and they're all unique, and you can't try to take another's place. It doesn't work, and you'll be very unhappy.
And then you're giving a place supposed to be.
Exactly.
No, it does say that, you know, God has a special plan for every one of his creation. So, I mean, I think if when we go outside of that, it's when it's all confusing. What am I supposed to do? And you're somewhere and you're such a misfit. You know, did God bring you here? I experienced that. I was a misfit and finally got out of there. So,
I like that hymn that says, living stones, each in his place, maybe we may we be worthy such a grace. And it is a grace.
And if you haven't found your place yet, if you keep working, I mean, Jeremy was just in a whole big muddle, but he was always doing the best he could, just as Joseph in the Bible was, the best he could, and eventually God lifted him out. Now, at the time, it might have seemed like forever, and it was just going on forever, and to the point he wanted to end his life, but right at that point, he was lifted out. So never despair. You just keep doing the best you can. And this is, and know you're making progress. We're going to get into that too in a little bit later.
And don't forget that God is your king while you're doing it.
Yeah. Working salvation.
I think when we know better, I mean, we always seek God's direction first. You know, not that human will of, I want to do this, and then you go and get in there, and then you find that not part of his plan. It's unnecessary.
Thank you.
I looked up in the Moffat Bible, the golden text, and it says, thou who art our king of old, giving victories on earth. I thought that was so wonderful.
Yes. Now, I'm going to take a slight divergence before we go back into the lesson, because I think this was important. This is the banner, Andrew Hartsook. If you don't get it, you can order it. It's 2040 Hazel Avenue, Zanesville, Ohio, 43701. I'm going to go through this probably without much comment, because I do want to get more. So, okay, the first, illegal sale of Chestnut Hill House under investigation. The sale of Mrs. Eddy's Chestnut Hill home and contents to Long Year Foundation in 2006 is currently under investigation, with a report by Thomas J. Donovan, Director of Charitable Trusts, expected in the near future. Mrs. Eddy put the house into her Clause 8 trust, from which it was never to be sold. The $14 million realized from the sale was not placed back into the trust, as would be required even if the sale were legal, but was put into the Mother Church's general fund to be spent. Mrs. Eddy placed her Chestnut Hill home and estate into the Clause 8 Trust in 1908. The house was never to be sold in the first place. Now, second, this is even better. A former worker in the church administration in Boston revealed that the current members of the Christian Science Board of Directors are planning to issue a revised and modernized update version of the church manual. The last time this happened was in 1910, when the directors issued the 89th edition of the manual, which eliminated Mrs. Eddy's name and office of the pastor emeritus from the list of church officers on page 21. After protests from the field, both were restored in 1924. The last church manual issued by Mrs. Eddy was the 88th edition of 1910, and there were other changes which gave the BOD total control over all the churches.
All the branches.
All the branches. So, Evett, they're planning, oh, really, to modernize and update the version? And then, the two most populous countries in the world are China and India. Yet, there are no translations of the Christian Science textbook into their most widespread local languages, Mandarin and Hindi. Some African churches have congregations of up to 150 people. Members have made their own temporary informal translations of signs and health into the local languages using three-ring binders, with the hope that officials in Boston would publish official translations. No help or encouragement has been received from the church administration. Now, that interests me mainly because, Jeremy, what's come to us that we're doing?
Oh, well, we have the Hindi and Punjabi and Urdu, but now we also have Marathi, Nepali, Pashto, Persian, Sindhi, and Tamil, and Russian.
And Russian, and it's...
We have websites in all of those languages where we have people now translating 500 watching points, the history of our church experience, and you know, over time, who knows what else will get translated. We don't have a translation of the textbook yet in any of those languages.
So we're working to reach them with the truth. Maybe we will someday. I mean, this Russian friend that we have that Jeffrey was speaking to get him to do translation for us is now. And he's also translating in Ukraine. And we have Bella is Bruce's wife, who's from Taiwan, and she works on translating in Mandarin. So you're the translations, and we have Uta on line. She and Zari translate us for us in German. These translations are hugely important, and the BOD, who's sitting on all this money, should be working to do their best to get that truth out to these areas that need it so badly.
Instead of changing the manual.
That is beyond belief.
Well, that is wicked, because the manual was as divinely inspired as the textbook. And we now understand that disobedience to the manual is one of the things that prevents people from being able to heal. It is God's word to us today. Every bit as much as the textbook is God's word to us today.
Could I mention what I was told about the translation? I think it's relevant to what you're all saying here. It's just that a few years ago, the board of directors was sort of doing this tour, and they were asked directly why these translations were not being put out, and their response was that they were waiting for there to be enough Christian scientists in a certain language so that they would translate it themselves. So they were putting the responsibility on somehow, in some way, there just being enough Christian scientists in a certain that speak a certain language so that they would take the initiative to do it, rather than taking the initiative themselves to make that happen, which to me sounded really, sorry, but crazy. Right, yeah.
Thank
you. I'm sure they'd try to swoop in and get the copyright, though. A lot of it feels like that's what they try to do. They translate for the copyright, for the power of it, not to help people.
Not to help people. And you see, these translations, these people, all people have come to us. If you're working in the truth, it'll come to you. And on Wednesday, if you listen to Jeremy's testimony, he will tell you in all the countries that these languages are going to reach. But this is God's work. We just follow behind what he tells us to do. And that's how it always should be. So, and then finally, we could talk about this for for hours. The only reason I bring this up is because people say, well, why is the church is closing? Why? What's going on? Well, I'm telling you what's going on. And this is not Mrs. Eddy's church. I call it the BOD. It's not her church, because there's a false loyalty that it is her church. They've disobeyed her. They disobeyed her. So don't, I used to feel terrible about all this, but I don't anymore. Okay, and then the last, and this is from How Christian Science Became a Dying Religion by Alfred Kettenburn Sewers, appeared in the April 11th, 2019 edition of The Federalist. A recent Pew study claimed that Christians are overrepresented in Congress, given that 23% of Americans now identify as religiously unaffiliated, contained one detail that caught my eye as yet another indication of demographic and cultural change in American politics. There are now officially no Christian Scientists in Congress. With the retirement of Republicans, Representative Bob Goodlatte and Lamar Smith, that small but historically influential domination has vanished from high office after a presence of decades. Its disproportionate representation in the halls of power in recent decades and disappearance today offers a cautionary tale for more traditional Christian communities in the United States as they still jockey for recognition from a political and cultural establishment increasingly hostile to faith. I'm reading this so you will have food for thought. Okay. And get this, if you, the banner.
Can I make a quick comment?
Yes.
I think it applies very much to the Ten Commandments, because the stealing that I was talking about that's institutionalized is now within the CSBOD, because they're adulterating Mrs. Eddy's things, and that's stealing from the people. But the bright news is that James Neal quit his job as a teller and went into Christian Science practice simply from reading one copy of the journal. So anything that gets translated and the people are hungry for it, it's going to do the work and expand from there.
Yes, it is. And as Florence found a few years ago, where Mrs. Eddy says about the medical becoming so huge that
organized.
That Christian Science healing seems impossible, it never is impossible, then it's getting the textbook out. Science and health will do the work, not building of churches. So, and this is why our website and all that we do, we're getting this truth out to counteract this false, bogus sense of science. So I want to get back to our lesson before we close. We could talk for hours about what I just read, but and maybe we will at some point, or you all can come to Plainfield and we'll talk to you hours. I loved the two first citations in the lesson. The first, Carol, you want to read that in Science and Health?
Life is eternal. We should find this out and begin the demonstration thereof. Life and goodness are immortal. Let us then shape our views of existence into loveliness, freshness, and continuity, rather than into age and blight.
Thank you. And again, we're on the eternal road to life. Are we acknowledging this? Florence, did you want to say something?
No, I just agree with it.
And those words, loveliness. Well, Mrs. Evans, once a long time ago, she gave us to know daily that I am loving, lovable, and lovely. Loving, that we are expressing God's love to others. Lovable, that I am worthy of receiving love from God and from others. And then lovely, beautiful in every way, to know this. And then freshness, newness of strength, spirit, vigor, liveliness, contrary to a faded state, as that watching point addressed, the color of youth and health, and then continuity, an uninterrupted connection. Is your connection with God uninterrupted? Close union of parts. And then the next citation, just briefly, because I have to say it, about progressing most rapidly in the understanding of Christian Science. Think of the word she uses. Study thoroughly the letter. Imbibe the spirit. Adhere to the divine principle of Christian Science and follow the behests of God, abiding steadfastly in wisdom, truth, and love. All those words are sticking close. Imbibe, to drink in, to absorb as a sponge, to receive and admit into the mind, to retain. And then adhere, to stick to be joined, to be consistent, to remain fixed by union of faith and principle. And then we know we've talked about abiding and steadfastly. We've got to do this always, and not when it's convenient or when you feel like it, and up and down, and here I'm happy, now I'm miserable, here I'm okay, now I'm not. No, no, no. Adhere, abide. This is how you progress. And don't forget this. Keep it in your heart. And then you will make progress. You couldn't help but. And if you feel you don't have wisdom, the Bible says you ask God for it, and he'll give it. He will give all good things. That's a righteous prayer. Okay. Now we will finish with unity of good.
In divine science, the dying, if they die in the Lord, awake from a sense of death to a sense of life in Christ, with a knowledge of truth and love beyond what they possessed before. Because their lives have grown so far toward the stature of manhood in Christ Jesus that they are ready for a spiritual transfiguration through their affections and understanding. Those who reach this transition, called death, without having rightly improved the lessons of this primary school of mortal existence, and still believe in matter's reality, pleasure, and pain, are not ready to understand immortality. Hence, they awake only to another sphere of experience and must pass through another probationary state before it can be truly said of them, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." They upon whom the second death, of which we read in the Apocalypse, Revelation 22:20, hath no power, are those who obeyed God's commands and have washed their robes white through the sufferings of the flesh and the triumphs of spirit. Thus they have reached the goal in divine science by knowing him in whom they have believed. This knowledge is not the forbidden fruit of sin, sickness, and death, but it is the fruit which grows on the tree of life. This is the understanding of God, whereby man is found in the image and likeness of good, not of evil, of health, not of sickness, of life, not of death.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.